Something was just said in passing to me, it might have been last week that, or the week before, I can't remember now, really got me thinking about an issue I'd never really considered in too much detail, which surprised me I ought to have done, led to a lot of reading of the Bible and various commentaries, and I want to talk about it this morning. It's one of the, it's not the magazine I'm talking about, I'm talking about a big issue, not the big issue actually, just in case you're waiting for me to get into the magazine, ain't happening. One of the biggest political issues of our time, the job I work in involved with a lot of political issues that have a technology aspect, and this is one of the biggest, without a doubt. In fact, it's so big, no political party will tackle it. They all talk about it, but they won't tackle it. And it's this one. How can we authenticate who we are? How can we prove our identity to somebody else when we want to access services or when we want something from government or some other supplier? How can we prove beyond doubt our identity, who we are? And that we have had so many plans from parties of every political colour about ID cards, and we all know where that leads with the civil rights movement coming in, so they drop it. It's a big issue. It's still a big issue. By not being able to do that, costs this country billions and billions of pounds a year because of all the extra layers we have to put in for people to do that. It's a big issue. Identity is a big issue. People without a sense of identity in our culture is an increasing problem. It's a common feature of, or depending on what we're talking about, cause of many different types and many different shades of mental illness. People who have no sense of who they are. Imagine what that must be like. Maybe some of you can. It's a real and a serious problem. So identity is a big issue. How we perceive ourselves, you know, what we think about ourselves, what we think about who we are, has a huge impact on everything we are, on what we think, on how we act, on how we relate to others or don't, on the actions that we do or don't. It is a huge issue for us as individuals. Identity at every level is a big issue. What does it mean? If I had to ask you to just give me a definition of the word identity, what would you say? This is congregation participation time, if you wish. And I know it's a hard one because nobody wants to appear to be silly by getting the wrong answer. Yeah. You can give it a go. Actually, I'm going to ask exactly that question later on, so we'll come to that. But, that's actually coming up, so you've preempted. Something to do with worth, yeah? The real you. Exclusively you, not anybody else. Yeah, there's some unique stuff about this, yeah? Anyone else? No. Well, you'd be surprised, actually, when you look up the various dictionaries. It isn't as easy a question as it sounds, because there are a lot, and we're picking out some of the shades of meaning and definition now. And of course, there's the derivative words, identification and stuff like that, all related. But it is about who we are. It's about who we uniquely are. It's about knowing who we are and our identities. What we think about ourselves, what we think about who we are, is really important in us becoming the people we are and our journey to where we are. It impacts such a lot. It's important stuff. And identity starts to develop, humanly speaking, from birth onwards. And we develop our identity in loads of different ways. We develop it a lot through identification with other things. So I will say I am British because I was born in Britain. There's an identification between me and this country. So I will say I am British. That's part of, on one level, my identity. A really important part when it comes to government, actually, and being able to prove that. It's an important part. Fortunately, we have Howard who just gives us passports. You are? It doesn't. but I was, and therefore I have an identification. It's an interesting point, though. People who were born elsewhere and then become British, it's a different process, and it becomes part of their identity, part of who they are and how they describe themselves. I'm married to Linda, so I'm a husband, which has become part of my identity. You know, if it's appropriate and if asked, that's part of how I'll describe myself. So you can see our identity develops through certain identifications. Our identity often develops or is shaped through what others say about us or to us or think about us. Well, how can we know what they're thinking? I'll tell you how, because what they're thinking about you will impact how they act towards you. That's how. And a lot of these things shape and develop our identity, and often they're not good. They're not good. We've heard the stories all too often where we can go, even as adults, go way back into our childhood and somebody said something which we still remember 50, 60, 70 years later, and we think that shaped who I am, humanly speaking. So those things shape our identity. We can also develop our own sense of who we are, our own sense of identity, because of past actions, failures, hurts, regrets, or successes. All of these things build up to the identity that we have, how we perceive ourselves, how others perceive us, and who we really are at the bottom of it all. Problem, as far as I can see, as I prepared this, problem with identity is there's far too much I in it. It starts with I, which is good, but for Christians, I'd rather it was called he-dentity, personally, because the answer is all wrapped up in Jesus. It's, you know, you would expect me to say that. I'm a preacher. It seriously is for everybody. Whether they know it or whether they don't yet know it, our true identity, the one that counts, the one we need to be in tune with and listening to, is all tied up in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He really defines and shapes our identity as Christians. And we're going to look a little bit more at that. There's a story, a true story, of a man in Georgia, USA, not Georgia, the other place. And he was found beaten, pretty badly beaten and damaged, dumped in some waste behind a fast food outlet in America. It was KFC, if you want to know which one. It was behind a KFC in Georgia. And he had no means of anybody identifying him, no documents, no papers. He was taken to hospital and he was in a coma for not a long time, but certainly days. And he came round with amnesia, complete amnesia. He knew nothing about himself, his name, his past. He had completely lost any knowledge of his identity. 8 years. There were television appeals went out across the states in America with his picture, and not a single person came forward to say, I know who he is. And for 8 years, he was a man without identity. He didn't know who he was. And nobody else seemed to know who he was. Or maybe they did, and he was so nasty they didn't want to know him again, so they didn't own up to it. The point is, for 8 years, now, I don't know whether that's ever got better, because I only dipped into the story after 8 years, so for all I know, he could still be like that. But definitely for 8 years, there was a man without any sense of identity whatsoever. Imagine that. Imagine, well, you can barely imagine it, can you? That you wake up one morning and you know nothing about who you are, who you were, where you come from. Anything, just blank. What must that be like? And then we hear more and more the crime of identity theft. We're being warned about it all the time. There are identity thieves out there. They want to pretend they're us. They want to gather enough of the right type of information about us so they can pretend to be us when it comes to, well, getting in and out of countries, getting in and out of your bank account. All manner of things. There are identity thieves out there. As Christians, we have an enemy. Now, that enemy has many names. I'm going to use the name Satan because that's a name we're familiar with. Satan wants to achieve in our lives as Christians, what he wants to achieve is for us to not know our identity. He wants us to be like that man, not really sure of who we are or why we are or what we're here for. Satan is an identity thief as far as Christians are concerned. He wants to blind us to our true identity. And when he does, that will have a huge impact. And in some people, he's done that. He's managed just to keep them blind to who they are in Christ. And that has a massive impact on our lives and on the lives of those around us and on our perception of ourselves. A huge, huge impact. Now, Satan, he's not very original, by the way. He can't create very much. He can react. He can be proactive. He can't be proactive. He can be reactive. And all he can generally do, this enemy of ours, three things, really. He can pervert what God has made good and try and get us to believe something else about it. He can pervert, he can distort, and he can try and destroy. And he tries all of those things in our lives to pervert what God has made good or to distort the truth just sufficiently so it's not the truth anymore, or to try and undermine and destroy what God is doing in our lives. Now, don't get me wrong. He actually can't do much of that if we're aware of what he's up to. Because the Bible says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. It's greater is the Holy Spirit. Now, but that's what he tries to do. And at this level of identity, he's entirely about robbing you of who you are in Christ. And we see it, and we see the fallout from that all around us too often. God has created us to be someone and to be a particular type of someone with character and characteristics which we're going to look at. The devil won't stop there. What he'll also try to do is to get us in our lives to dwell on things that aren't healthy for us as a person and further distort the people we are. So if he can get us wrapped up and focused on bitterness or guilt or anger or any of those things or self-pity or any of that, it will begin to distort who we see ourselves, who others see when they look at us, and how we act and how we face life. Jesus to Peter, Peter, who do you say I am? In other words, Peter, what is my identity from your perspective, Peter? What do you see? Who do you say I am? Well, the answer, just pray, say, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, 10 out of 10 to Peter, bang on the money there. That's exactly who Jesus was, and Peter saw that. Peter perceived that crucial aspect of Jesus' identity. How about this question? Us asking God, Lord, who am I? Tell me, who am I? That's the only voice I want to hear answering that question in my life. I don't want culture to answer it. I don't want my peers to answer it. It's important in some ways what they think. But when God answers that question in my life, to my heart and spirit, and my life begins to get molded and shaped and changed, that's what's important. Because that's about my identity. That's about who I am in him. That's about the me that God created me to be, the you that God created you to be. So there's the question, folks. We're looking at God, each one of us, and we're saying, Lord, Father, who am I from your perspective? That is the all-important question. And you know what? God is only too willing to answer that. In fact, he's answered it. But he will keep on reminding us of that answer. We need to receive his answer into our lives. So identity, perception, deception, and truth. They're the three things we're looking at. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall, yep, set you free, make you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So in this topic of our identity, we need to know the truth. Because there are many Christians are bound because they either haven't heard or haven't been able to receive the truth that God speaks about who you are. And remember, there's only one opinion we're seeking here. That's God's. The only one that counts as far as we're concerned at the moment. Now, I see many people, and I know where this comes from. I know the church culture that generates this. I see many people, even after they are Christians, who see themselves as worthless, miserable sinners. They see themselves as people who have blown it so many times, they may as well just give up. Because how could God possibly put up with any of that? And I see so many Christians who have got caught in that trap. And that's basically the devil trying to rob you of your true identity in Jesus. I see so many Christians who live lives that are racked by shame and guilt of things past, even if the past was only an hour ago, racked by shame and guilt of things past, and living with feelings of, I will never measure up. I'll never measure up to what my family want. I'll never measure up to what anybody wants. And I'll never measure up to what God wants. And they live their lives like that. Maybe many of us have been there at some time. But does God see us differently to that as Christians? Not only can we know God through Jesus, we can only know God through Jesus, the Father. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way to the Father. We can only know ourselves through Jesus as well. We can only know ourselves. Question is, are we prepared to listen to him? Are we prepared to ask that question of God? Because this can and will change our lives. It can and will change our lives. I'm just going to read a bit of Romans chapter 5. Just starting at, verse 16. Partway through. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift, we're talking about Jesus here on the cross, the gift followed many trespasses, that's ours, our sins and wrongdoing, the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. I'm going to explain that word in a moment. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness, I'll explain that word in a minute, how much more will life reign? Life, not condemnation, not death, life. For just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so the one righteous act, we're talking about Jesus again, resulted in justification and life. For just as through the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners, there's that word, so also through the obedience of one man, many will be made righteous. You see, sinners set against the righteous here. I'll explain those words in a moment. Romans 6:18. You have been set free from sin because of what Jesus has done, and you have become servants of righteousness because of what Jesus has done. So justification, and I know it's a bit corny, but it does mean this. God makes it just as if we hadn't sinned. That's as good an explanation as any. So what Jesus has done on the cross, and this is real stuff, you know. I know some people come to church and it's nice and it's religious, sing a couple of hymns and stuff like that. And oh, it makes me feel cuddly and I go out again. It's not about that. A real transaction happened on the cross. When Jesus died, eternity changed. The rules of the game changed. Because when Jesus died, he took our sin, our shortcomings, our failures, our hurts, he took them on himself. And he said, I'll pay the price for them so you don't have to. He became sin for us. That's what the Bible says. He became sin, disobedience, all the wrongdoing for us. All the things that are caused by wrong relationships and our wrong relationship with God and each other, Jesus said, I'll take all of that. And he took it all on himself. That was a real transaction that happened. And that thing that happened 2,000 years ago changed eternity, and it changes our present now. It really makes a difference. We've been set free in Jesus Christ. If we have professed belief, if we have given our lives to him, we have been set free. He has taken the sin, the shame, the guilt from us to himself. And he says, when I look at you, tell you what I see a saint. I see someone who's righteous. I see somebody who is justified. I see somebody who can stand before me, and they are clean. That's what he sees. That's what he says. That's what the transaction on the cross did for each of us. And that is at the heart of our identity, because God considered and still considers each one of us worth dying for. That's how precious we are to him. And that's the heart of our identity. And we'll look just a little bit more at that. 1 Peter. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's special possession. Now that was written to the whole group of God's people. But it's true because that's the work God does in each individual person. We are chosen. You have been chosen by God. He wants you as his child. You see, that's at the heart of who we are. We are, it says in the Bible, we are children of God. For to all who believe in his name, he gave the right to be children of God. You're a child of God. And that's how we should see ourselves as Christians. That's not excusing us. We're not absolved. I'll come on to sin in a moment. But at our heart, we are, if we believe in Jesus, children of God. He's chosen us. We're precious to him. We are holy and set apart to him. That's our identity. That's who we are as Christians. It's so important we realize that, because all the world will do and all Satan will do is tell you the opposite. He'll say, no, you're not. How can you be special? You're useless. You'll hear all of that going on so often. And Jesus on the cross says, no, you're not. I chose to die for you. That's how treasured you are. That's how special you are. That's how chosen you are. Jesus chose you. And he knows all about you. He knows the things about you not one other living person knows or may ever know. And by gum, don't we hope they never know. He knows. And he still says, I choose you. It's awesome. That's grace, guys. That is grace. So when he chose you, he said, look, I know what you're like. I know what you've done. I actually know what you're going to do as well. I know all of that. But I'm still going to put you in a right relationship with your father. So when he looks at you, he just sees perfection, what you're going to be. He doesn't say, ah, yeah, but remember that sin, you know, yesterday? The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far will he remove our sins from us. And he forgets them. He never brings them to our mind again. So if they keep on coming to our mind, there's only two people responsible for that. Us or Satan. Because God says they're gone. God says it's wiped clean. The slate is clean. That's who we are. That's at the heart of our identity. The real us that Jesus died for. And he made us acceptable. Totally, 100% acceptable to God. That is not about our performance. That's about his performance. It's about what he did, not about what we do. So let's get that right. You can go out of here today. I mean, I hope you don't, and I hope I don't, but let's face it, we've probably all done it. You can go out of here, we're stirred by the message, we've had a good time of worship, and you know what, before too long, bang, we've just walked away from God again. Well, we can deal with that. But because we do that, God just looks down. He still sees us as chosen and royal and set apart and holy and a child of his and righteous and acceptable. We're still all of those things. Why? Because that's who we are. Because that's who Jesus made us when he died on the cross. That's our identity. Just receive that word. That's who we are. Anything else is from the liar, the destroyer, the enemy. So there's two important questions to ask and to answer. You see, we could say, well, what defines a sinner is somebody who sins. And sin is just that broken relationship with God, being out of relationship with God and all the actions that ensue from that. Oh, well, obviously I'm a sinner because I sin. There's much more to it than that. If I ask this question, as a Christian, those of us in here who have made that decision, who've given our lives to Jesus, who've accepted what he's done for us on the cross, are we still, at the very heart of us, sinners? No, we are not. The Bible says you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. At our heart, our identity, we are new creations. The old has gone, and the old was the sinner. The heart, actually, it was inclined constantly towards sin. And when Paul goes on in Romans, he says a great thing. He's battling. No, Paul battles with sin. He says, oh, that which I don't want to do, I keep on doing. And that which I want to do, I can't do. Who doesn't understand that battle? Come on. We all do. And yet he says, in my inner self, I desire God. Because in your inner self, that's your identity. And that's the question. Even when we're failing and falling, can we look God in the eye and honestly say, Lord, you know, in my inner self, I don't want to be like this. I don't want to do this. Because that is your identity speaking. That's who God has made you to be. In your inner self, do you desire God? And if you're a Christian, I can tell you the answer. It's yes. It's yes. Now, hear this right, i.e. don't hear it wrong, because it's dead confusing. And it's caused a lot of discussion over the years for Christians. Paul says at the end of his battle, he says, you know, because of what Jesus has done, because of who I now am in God, it's not me that's sinning. It's sin living in me. Now, he's not saying I'm not responsible for it. He's saying there's a battle going on here. And actually, God is giving me the power to say no and to mean no, because in my inner self, I don't want to do it. But there is a battle. So I could boil it down to a simple question. As Christians, does God see us as sinners who are still needing forgiveness all the time, or as saints who sin? Now, I'm going to come down unequivocally. God sees us as saints who sin. Yes, we still need to ask forgiveness. Of course, we still need to repent. The battle is still going on. So I guess Martin Luther definitely said it better than I could ever say it. I won't say the Latin, that's no point. I guess many of us don't speak Latin. But what he said in Latin, when he said it, was, we are simultaneously saints, first and foremost, and sinners, because we do still have a battle going on. But first and foremost, we are set apart, holy, royal, children of God, who are acceptable to him. Amen. That is the grace we sang about in our second song. When I look him in the face, when I look him in the eyes, there's only one claim I'll make, the grace on which I stand because of Jesus. That's who we are. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. He gives us a new heart, a new life, a new identity as a child of God because of Jesus. That's who we are. Can we receive that truth? We haven't thought about it before. It's news. Hey, it's good news. So let's ask God's Holy Spirit to breathe, to speak, and to embed the truth of who we are in our hearts and in our spirits. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach the throne of grace. What? Like sniveling, useless sinners crawling up to God? No, with confidence and boldness. I think that's amazing. You know, I struggle with that. I sometimes think, am I being a bit arrogant by assuming or presuming I can approach the throne of God with boldness? Well, that's what the Word of God says. I can. Why? Because of what Jesus has done. Not because of who I am, but because of who he's made me. Wesley, in one of his hymns, which I still love, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Why is that? Because God sees me as a saint. Because that is what he's made me through Jesus. God sees you as saints. Holy, chosen, royal, set apart, children of God, acceptable, righteous.
Who am I? Am I what I do? An artist? An accountant? A teacher? A mother? Or am I what I've achieved? An honor student? An MVP? A winner? Am I the things I've done right? Or am I defined by the things I've done wrong? Am I a saint? A sinner? What about what others think of me? Am I all of these things? None of these things? Who am I? How I identify myself determines how I approach life. If I am what I do, I'll always need to do more and achieve more to find my value. If I am what others say, I'll always try to please people instead of my Heavenly Father. But if I listen to who God says I am and embrace His identity in me, I'll find the freedom to live out all He has planned for me. God calls me His child. He says I am wise and restored, that I'm a brand new creation in Christ. I am chosen and holy and blameless before God. He calls me His masterpiece. I am loved by God. He says I am made complete through the grace and mercy of Jesus, my Savior. And when I see myself the way God sees me, I walk with confidence because I trust the one who answers the question, who am I?